we took the time to talk about tongues as we looked at verses 4 through 11, where when the Holy Spirit came, he manifested himself in the speaking of tongues. And the first thing that we did is we wanted to make sure that we understood what tongues is. And there's a sense in which that should not have had to been a big study. If there wasn't a lot of false doctrine about what tongues were, you would just read the passage and immediately know what tongues are. And that is, again, as I read it, we're going to talk today about why the Holy Spirit manifested himself by the speaking of tongues. But again, familiarizing ourselves with the passage, this is the passage that the Holy Spirit is finally poured out as was promised in the Old Testament, but ever since the days of John the Baptist, it was becoming closer, and with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ ascended so he could pour out the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," Acts 2, verse 4, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, for they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." And like I say, you just read the passage, it's so clear that the tongues is inverted in verse 6 to actually say they're speaking our language. And they're amazed that Galileans, now Galileans are fishermen, you know, they're not the highly educated. When Paul talks about his education, he talks about sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. That means he goes down to Jerusalem and sits where the higher learning is at. Well, Galileans, that's up in Galilee, that's the fishermen, that's the common people, that's the people Christ called to be his apostles, and that's a reference to the apostles. And Galileans, nobody from Galilee speaks all these different languages. So they're amazed that they're here. There's Jews from every nation, verse 5, under heaven, hearing them speak in his own language. And that is these when they speak, it says in verse 8, it goes back to using the word tongue, the tongue wherein we were born, and then it names all the places that they were born, so that you'd realize all the different languages that are being spoken there, and the fact that they are speaking clearly, as verse 11 ends, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the point is that tongues is not gibberish. Never in the Bible is a reference to tongues nonsense, gibberish, unintelligible language. Tongues are always the languages of the world. And it's false doctrine that got people thinking that the Holy Spirit's going to come and take over your body and you're going to speak this gibberish language. And so we had to take the time last week to look at this, and where it uses the word unknown tongue, and people, rather than just reading 1 Corinthians 14 and say, well, if you're at Corinth and it's unknown, then it's not Greek, because that's what they spoke at Corinth. It's right next to Athens, Greece. So unknown tongue at Corinth would be some other language other than Greek. But when people read that, their mind, because they hear the religious world speaking gibberish, they think unknown tongue means unknowable tongue. And that's not what an unknown tongue is. It's just unknown to them. So anyhow, we went through chapter 14 to show you there that wasn't gibberish there, and never in the Bible is tongues gibberish. By the way, you know, when you talk about the gibberish, what people call tongues, and I just want to call it gibberish, because don't call it tongues, it's not tongues, it's gibberish. That is not something that's just in Christianity. Do you know Jehovah's Witnesses speak in tongues? Do you know the Masons speak in tongues? And then when you get into the Arabic stuff and you hear all that, whatever they're doing there, that's a form of tongues. Tongues, African tribal things, they go on, they speak in tongues. The gibberish, when I say tongues, I mean gibberish, that's not something that's Christianity. That's something Christianity took from paganism and called it the Holy Spirit. And it really is a lack of Bible study, because when you study the Bible, I mean, you'd never read that passage and think the apostles are jumping around. And then, by the way, too, the guy called me last week asking me questions about tongues, one of the ones who saw the message of grace, Forgotten Truths, I mean, and he told me that he used to speak in tongues, and I said, no, you probably spoke in gibberish. He, oh, yeah. And he explained to me that he was there at a meeting, and everyone was doing it, and he wasn't, so they taught him how to do it. And they told him, just, you know, throw your head back and just let sounds come out, just do it over and over and over again, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. Well, Peter didn't say, hey, John, try this. Throw your head back and... You know, if it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to manifest it to make it come. You don't have to cause it to come. The gift of the Holy Spirit would do it. And the Holy Spirit would do things as 1 Corinthians 14 is instructing, doing all things decently and in order. And you just read all the order that's involved in 1 Corinthians 14, and no one practices that who speaks in the gibberish. But anyhow, that we had to take the time last week to clarify that, because there's so much false teaching about it. But now, once it's clarified, there's another important question to ask. When the Holy Spirit manifested his presence, in verse 4 of Acts 2, he manifested his presence by all of them speaking in tongues. Out of all the things the Holy Spirit could have done, you know, he could have levitated everybody, you know, the Holy Spirit could have done anything. But when he manifested his presence, with them speaking in tongues. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? And when you understand not only what something is, but we understand why something happens, then you really have understanding to events. And here the Holy Spirit's coming, and we're going to understand, as Peter's going to explain these events later through prophecy. But just why would the Holy Spirit choose to manifest himself through tongues? Well, let me first show you, and I'm just one quick place over in chapter 10 of Acts. A change is going to come about in the book of Acts that we'll be discussing, whether some people think the change is here, other people don't think it's come yet. But there's something here that I want you to see either way, just on the subject of tongues. Acts chapter 10 is when the Holy Spirit instructs Peter. God gives Peter a vision. The Holy Spirit actually speaks to Peter about going to Cornelius and tell him words whereby he must be saved. So Cornelius is not a saved man. He's not a Jewish proselyte. But he was fearing God, and God sent Peter to this Gentile. And Peter tried not to go because it wasn't his commission to go at this time. He's eventually going to go to the Gentiles, but at this time it wasn't the time prophetically for him to go. But the Holy Spirit said, go and don't doubt, so Peter finally went. And when Peter began to speak, that's how his testimony in Acts 11 is when I began to speak. And if you read in Acts 10 what he said, he talked about Christ coming to Israel, dying and rising from the dead, and whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And at that point, the Holy Ghost falls on this Gentile family, Cornelius and his family, that were there. But watch, here you'll see why I'm explaining all that. Verse 44, Acts 10, 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now how'd they know? As Peter's talking, these people received the Holy Ghost. When I received the Holy Ghost, no one knew it. I didn't know it for about 8 years until I started. I'm 8 years old, and you know, probably longer than that. 11 years later, I started studying the Bible, being serious about it, and found out that when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know I had the Holy Spirit in me all that time. Might have been taught that in Sunday school, but I mean, to actually know it and really grasp what that meant, I was probably 19 years old. But here Peter's talking to these Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they're all astonished that the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. How they know they received the Holy Ghost? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water? Here's Gentiles, not even water baptized Gentiles. Jews had to get baptized. You'll come up in Acts 2, you'll see that, how they had to repent and be baptized to receive the remission of sins, and then they'll receive the Holy Ghost. But here these Gentiles get it out of order, and the way that the Holy Spirit manifested themselves in those Gentiles is they began to speak with tongues. And then the apostles knew, hey, they got the Holy Ghost just like we did. And so it manifests, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in tongues. By the way, I'm not going to get into this, just for those who want to study it further. 1 Corinthians 14, one of the things we pointed out to you last week is tongues are for, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. Paul said, when I speak in tongues more than you all, it's because he did evangelism throughout the world. But when the Gentiles speak in tongues, it's particularly a sign to the nation of Israel of God's judgment upon them. Because when Paul says that verse, he quotes Isaiah, where there's a warning in the book of Isaiah is that when you hear the Assyrian tongue being spoken in Jerusalem, you know God has judged you. So the sign particularly is a sign to the nation of Israel that when they hear Gentiles speak in a foreign language, that they're under the judgment of God. And I believe that would fit this context, but just threw that out, because that is a Gentile speaking in tongues, and this is all out of order, and Peter's astonished, and all the Jews are astonished about what's going on there. But again, the point right now is just that the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself speaking that way. We'll go back to Acts chapter 1. And what's taking place here is what Jesus Christ prepared them for when he was yet here. He told them to wait into Jerusalem. He says in Acts chapter 1, look 1 verse 7. In verse 6, they asked him, at this time you're going to restore the kingdom. But he says in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, a lot of times we think of power, and you know, we think of the miraculous power, and certainly that he does mean miraculous power. But in the context of verse 8, they have to wait into Jerusalem until they receive power, and then after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when that power of the Holy Ghost is on them, they're going to be witnesses, right? And where are they going to go witness? Jerusalem, no problem there. Judea, no problem there. Samaria, they probably get along okay there. But how in the world are they going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth? They're going to need some power. How would Galileans go all over the earth and be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because there's a problem throughout all the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Now watch how simple this is. There's a pattern in your Bible. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, there's the fall of man. And then there is a fall of man again, man who multiplied on the earth during the time of Noah, where God then destroyed the earth and started over again. After the flood, men began to multiply again on the earth. And as they multiplied, then they grew into nations, or were divided into nations. Because what you have in Genesis chapter 10 is now the fall of the nations. And so you have these testimonies of these falls in the early part of the book of Genesis. And throughout Genesis chapter 10, you keep reading the different families of Noah, how they multiplied. But after each section, you got a statement like this. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 10. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, after their tongue, after their families, in their nations. So you have a time in which Noah's family multiplies and his son begin to have families, you know, begin to multiply. But the conclusion of each family generation is a witness to the fact that it's through these sons that the isles of the Gentiles are divided. The Gentiles are divided up into lands after their tongue, in their family and in their nation. Now, So you got this testimony, and you reach each family. It says that after all three sons of Noah are mentioned. Then you got the conclusion in verse 32. These are the families of Noah. After their generation, in their nations, by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So after the flood, the next thing that happens is God divides the Gentiles into lands based on their tongue, family, and nation. Now, how is it that they end up divided? Well, that's what the purpose of Genesis chapter 11 is, to explain how it was that the Gentiles were divided this way. And what you have in Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Well, everybody could talk. They're all one. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So rather than multiplying and replenishing the earth like God told Noah to do after the flood, man wants to make himself a name. And in order to make himself a name, he's going to build a tower. He's going to build a city and a tower. A city is a political government that's going to be established there. They're going to have their own world government. And they're going to have a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. That's a religious tower. That is a place where they're going to, as you learn later in the Bible, they began to worship the stars, the creature, rather than the creator. They're inventing their own political system and their own religious system, and they're doing it to make man a name rather than glorifying God. And in direct disobedience to God, the Gentiles had turned to idolatry and were defying God. God comes down, and you know what he does. It says in verse 7, it says, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. I always tell people, left off, they're not done. They're going to get back together again. As man can overcome this problem of language, and they're just about there now, that where man can get together again, leave God out, have a one world government, one world religion, make themselves a name. But anyhow, God goes down, and in order to stop man from doing what he's doing, all God had to do is confuse their language. Therefore, it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That's how they got divided. They got divided into their language groups and into different lands, and there they formed nations out of families, and that's how the Gentiles were divided up in the earth. But we're divided in the earth, cut off from God. Because when you come to Genesis chapter 12 now, so God did this in judgment to the Gentile nations. And then in Genesis 12 it says in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now notice all that. He divided the world into all those divisions, but Abraham's to separate himself out from his father's house, from those lands, the land that he grew up in. And then it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So Abraham's to separate himself out from his nation, because God's going to make out of him a new nation. And it's going to be a great nation. Among the things God's going to do in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So when God judged the nations and scattered them in the earth based on breaking up their languages, then he singles out Abraham, and the promise to Abraham is that through him and that nation that's going to be created through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God's going to use the nation of Israel to convert the Gentiles back to the truth of God and out of idolatry. But the Gentiles, until Israel does that, the Gentiles are scattered, and they're scattered with languages. What did the 12 have to do? Wait till they receive power from on high, and then they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they will be able to go out and teach the Gentiles who the true and living God is, and convert the Gentiles. That would be the ministry that according to the kingdom message, that the apostles will ultimately carry out, and the very purpose of the nation of Israel. So the Holy Spirit manifested himself by preparing Israel, giving them the power to be the people that God called Israel to be, the testimony to the nations. And he manifested it by giving them tongues. Come over to Mark chapter 16. I mean, so logical. Yet realizing what the Bible's about, and then you realize why he did that. This is an interesting passage because I've told you before, if you got notes in your Bible or if you got a new translation, they'll either tell you that verses 9 through 20 should not even be in your Bible, and that if you have it in your Bible, they'll put it there but tell you it shouldn't be there based on the most ancient manuscripts, and then they'll tell you the Vaticanus, the Catholic manuscript, is the best one. You better be careful about that. But here's why you know it should be there. When they began to speak in tongues, there's only one place in your Bible that forewarned them that they would speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit came. It says in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, they're going to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are you going to do that? If God made sure that all the human creatures, and that's why I'm taking that to be, throughout the earth, they don't speak the same language, how are these 12 apostles going to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, he tells them, he says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." So they're going to speak with tongues that they've never learned before. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and they went forth. Now here's the fulfillment that happened in Acts. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. When it talks about signs, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Tongues are one of those signs. That's why we saw it's a sign that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. It was a sign that the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost. And it's a sign to confirm that when these men went out and spoke, that they were speaking the word of God. And we talked last week how tongues is closely related to prophecy. In fact, when Peter refers to tongues and explains, these tongues, this is Joel's prophecy that your sons and daughters would prophesy, your old men would dream dreams, and that the servants would prophesy. So Peter says, oh, this speaking in tongues, this is the promise that you would prophesy. Well, here's the apostles told to go to all the world, told they're going to have tongues. Those tongues are a sign that what they're speaking in verse 20 is the word of God. And so tongues has to do with communicating the word of God and confirming God's word, that the men that are speaking God's word. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, when it says tongues shall cease, when that which is perfect comes, that's a reference to the completed word of God. Then there's no more confirming the word with signs because God's word is already here and you don't need to confirm what the person's saying. But again, you just see again, there's tongues and how tongues are going to be used to all the world, and that it's a confirmation, it's a sign gift of a confirmation. Now, come over with me to James 3. So, that's why the Holy Spirit manifested himself with tongues. It was preparing the nation of Israel to be the people God called them to be, and certainly Pentecost was a feast, was the first fruits, feast of first fruits, which the believing remnant became. Now, James chapter 3, when we start talking about tongues, this would also indicate why it is that the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to manifest itself in the speaking of tongues. James 3, most people know this passage, and if you ever want to study about the tongue and controlling your mouth, you know, this is the passage that you go to. But there's more here than just, be careful what you say. That what James is communicating, watch it. It says, look at the chapter here, James 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, when he says masters there, masters in the sense of teachers. You'll see right in the context that that's true. Be careful about, you know, always desiring to teach, because the teacher is going to be held more accountable. And you know, to teach, I got to use my tongue, don't I? Now watch what he says. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now I offend, let me tell you. I'm not a perfect man in the sense that I've never offended. You got to be careful. Sometimes you just get a little bit, say something just a little bit too harshly, and the more you talk, the more chances are you're going to offend somebody. But you know, the Holy Spirit, you could actually say things that could be admonishments to someone, and you can do it in a right way. And they might still be offended, but if you said it the right way, that's their problem, not yours. But anyhow, he's talking about how we offend in word, but a perfect man is a guy who's able to bridle. If he can say everything right, he can control his whole body. What do you mean by that? Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Now those bits, I've never put one in a horse, but I've done a little bit of horseback riding. And you know, you usually one hand on that rein. You don't use two and yank the horse. You know, I got to turn. All you do is just take it and go just like that, and that horse will turn. I don't know what it's doing to its mouth. I know it cuts its lip or something, but just that little bit of movement, you turn that big old horse right the direction you want to go. And you know, so that tongue is going to control the whole body. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of force winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I mean, you go on a cruise, they got a rudder that, of course, now they use jets to do it, but boats where they have the rudder there, you just turn that little rudder, even if it's a sailboat, you can control the direction it's going to go. Even you can, I don't know how they sail against the wind, but they can. But I'll let a sailor explain that to you. But that governor controls that whole ship. Verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. You remember that verse that says, out of the mouth proceedeth envying and murder and adultery? You know, that's what's down in the heart, and it might come out in action, but it says it comes out of your mouth. The mouth is going to give away what's down inside that heart. So the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed. And you know, you just go to animal, it's just amazing, whether you go to SeaWorld or wherever you go, you watch all these animals doing these little tricks. They teach elephants, they even get snakes to come out of baskets and all the rest. And hath been tamed, it says, and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now take that literally. No man can tame the tongue. I think of when it says set on course, how does that say about the nature there? Man is naturally a sinner. And that tongue is going to defile the whole body, and there's not a man that can tame it. There's not a man that can control his tongue and not offend ever. So you can see the warning about the teachers there. No man can do it. Could God do it? Could God use the nation of Israel, and rather than his name blasphemed among the Gentiles, can God use the nation of Israel and his name be glorified through that nation of Israel? Yes. Not if he don't do something in them. Not if he doesn't change their nature, because there's no one that could ever do that. But see, God is changing the very nature of Israel. There's a new birth going on. He's putting his Holy Spirit in them. And just like that rudder, it's going to be God's going to take that life, take that tongue, and just turn the nation of Israel, and they're going to be the people that God called them to be. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same from the same place sweet water and bitter? You get poison water and good water out of the same fountain? Doesn't happen, does it? It's all bitter if it's got bitter water in it. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. No, that can't happen. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now see, remember, there's going to be a bunch of teachers. In the last days, there's going to be false Christs. James is preparing them for the tribulation. There'll be many teachers. But you know how you're going to know who the right teacher is? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out the good conversation of his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where is envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit was doing? Yep. Now, it wasn't just the Holy Spirit controlling their tongue to speak gibberish, but to speak the wonderful works of God, to speak the wisdom of God, to testify what God's doing. But the wisdom which is from above is pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace. So when you look at that passage, you realize why the Holy Spirit chose to speak with tongues. He's going to show that he can change the nature of the nation of Israel, and they're going to be the people that God called them to be, and that's why he's empowering them to do that. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Make sure you see this. We'll see it in detail as we go through other verses in the passage. But Acts chapter 2, remember this context. By the way, I got a bunch of verses marked. I'm not going to go there now. But the Holy Spirit, we made the difference already that on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. Today, we're to be filled as if we got a choice in the matter. The Holy Spirit's just not automatically taking us. He's not taking control of that rudder and causing us to be the people God would have us to be. We're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We are to not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what's the next verse say will happen?
Singing and making noise in the heart of the Lord.
All of a sudden your mouth starts talking about it. When, you know, in the other part it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all wrath, anger, bitterness be put away from you with all malice. It starts out by saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you? He wants to speak out of your mouth.
Yes.
He wants to speak God's word of grace to other people. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. With grace, seasoned with salt. I knew the word grace was in there. But the point is God the Holy Spirit still wants to control tongues today. To speak out. But today you're not just automatically controlled and taken over. You have to let. You're going to have to take God's word in so that the Holy Spirit can use you and use it to come out of your mouth. And you're going to have to let God do it because it's not going to happen automatically. But the same principle is there, that the Holy Spirit can use these defiled bodies and mouths and lives of ours by the new nature that God puts within us. So Acts chapter 2, the reason I said that about us by application, but look at the end of verse 10. Remember, out of the list, it ended by saying Jews and proselytes. Just reminding you that what's happening on the day of Pentecost is according to God's purpose for Israel. Verse 14 says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea. Look over in verse 17. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And who? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He's already told you who he's talking to, And they're the ones that God is going to pour out his spirit and speak out of them. Verse 18, and on my servants, and when we get there, I'll show you that the servants are the nation of Israel. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this has to do with God using the nation of Israel for the purpose that he's going to call them to be. And before they can go to the uttermost parts of the earth, Israel has to be blessed first. Look over look at verse 39. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And that afar off is first Israel, who's still scattered out among the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father Abraham, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. See, God's going to use the multiplied seed of Israel to be a blessing to the rest of the nations, right? The rest of the nations don't speak the Hebrew language. So he's going to empower them to be those people. But verse 26 says, unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Well, once God does that to Israel, you know what they can do? Turn around and be the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. God's first going to use and establish the new covenant in the nation of Israel, the Holy Spirit in them, and then Israel is going to be used to convert us Gentiles. We'll see in the book of Acts, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They never did go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to do that in the future. And just look at a couple of prophecy verses before we end here. Come to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, what's that? The fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. I'm working triple, quadruple checking some things that I will end up teaching next week. And everything that I want to teach next week is right here in Zephaniah. I don't have time to go through it with you, but what's interesting is Zephaniah chapter 1 is about the day of the Lord, God's judgment upon Israel. Zephaniah chapter 2, it's the day of the Lord upon the Gentiles. God's going to judge the Gentiles. And that's the first half and the second half of the tribulation in the future day. Then after that, Jesus Christ is going to come back and return and to save the nation of Israel and use them for the purpose that God called out Israel for in the first place. Watch these verses. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. It says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For that my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. He's going to judge the world, but now he's on the judging of the nations here. For then will I turn the people to a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the river of Ethiopia. Now, when it says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language? The people is the nation of Israel. He's going to judge the Gentiles, and then he's going to give the nation of Israel a pure language. Now, there's a couple ways to think about that. If the Israel had been born among the Gentiles, then they don't all have the same language anymore. So he's going to give them a pure language. Maybe it's all they're going to speak Hebrew again. But at the same time, when you see what he's going to do with them, it might be a language that they're going to be able to communicate to all the nations. Because it says, from beyond the river of Ethiopia, my suppliants, which means worshipers, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering, and in that day thou shalt not be ashamed of all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and they shall no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So he's going to purify the nation of Israel. And I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's going to be Jesus. And the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. He's going to control them, isn't he? Going to clean up their language. They're going to be the people. He's going to purify that nation to be the people he wants them to be. And among the things he's going to do, he's going to purify their language. Just drop down to verse 20 for time's sake. It says, and at that time I will bring you again, everyone in the time. By the way, the verses above there is the Lord's going to reign in Zion. But he says, even in the time that I gather you, I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. See, they're going to be the testimony God called them to be. He's going to cause it. That's part of the new covenant. And part of the process is purifying to them, bringing them back to a pure language. And they're not going to defile. They're not going to blaspheme God. They're not going to say things that are wrong. They're going to speak right. He's going to control their tongue. They're going to be witnesses to the nations. Watch one more verse. We'll close. It's two books away. Zechariah this time. Chapter 8. Now, by the way, that happens at the second coming of Christ. Remember, Pentecost is the first fruits of what will ultimately be for all the nation when Jesus Christ returns. Zechariah chapter 8, look at verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. So God's going to come back. He's not going to let the Gentiles totally demolish that nation. He's going to come and fight for them and restore them. Now jump over to verse 20. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. Now remember, these prophets are speaking at a time in which God is judging Israel. But the prophets also, after the judgment, is going to come a restoration. So thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Remember, his house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. So now the Lord has come back and they all want to go to Jerusalem. But they can't go just on their own. Remember, the whole purpose of the nation of Israel is they're going to be a royal nation, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. The nation of Israel are going to be the priests to us Gentiles. Look at the next verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of a skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Jesus Christ is going to return, save the nation of Israel, set his throne up there. But you know, what gets me most is the way that's read in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations. It doesn't just say 10 men from all nations. It says 10 men out of all the languages of the nations. Why does it throw the word languages in there? Well, they got to come through with that pure language. They're going to have to come to the nation of Israel. For them to come to a Jew and 10 men out of all the languages, the Jews are going to have to understand those languages, aren't they? They're going to be able to have to communicate those truths to the Gentiles as priests to the Gentiles. They're going to have to communicate God's truth. And then when these Gentiles want to go before the Lord, they're going to come to these Jews and they can't approach God without the priest. And they're going to, out of all those nations, they're going to go grab the skirt of him, a Jew, and say, we will go with you, for we heard God is among you. And that's what it's going to be like during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Gentiles, his kingdom is going to be established and then fill the whole earth. And the Jews are going to be his ministers out in the earth. They'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit. They'll be God's people in the earth. What God called them out in Genesis 12 to be won't happen until the second coming. That's why there's a 1,000-year reign after Christ comes back, so that he could finally use the nation for the purpose he called them. But that's because he's going to have control of them, and controlling the tongue is part of that process. You see the first fruits of that on the day of Pentecost. So that's why the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the speaking of tongues in the believing remnant of Israel. Any questions? Well, that's sure a lot different than just meeting in church and speaking gibberish, isn't it? There's no purpose in that. There's purpose in this.
You want me to speak my gibberish?
Oh, yeah, that's right. Pete called me about his grandmother and then reminded me he wasn't born in America. Tell him where you're born, or go ahead, just do your gibberish.
I was born in Windsor, but both my parents are born
that's right.
In Croatia. But I never spoke any English until I was about 5 or 6 years old.
So speak to us.
I have my own gibberish.
I won't let you close in prayer, but I'll let you go ahead and speak in gibberish.
Yeah, I'm a little preacher to Moyu Yazi. That's right. I can speak my own tongue.
Is that the translation?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're okay. We had a translator. He was going to demonstrate that truth last week. Now, see, that was an unknown tongue, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There wasn't a person here that knew what he said, but it wasn't an unknowable tongue because someone could have known what he said if they were from that place.
I think Anna would have known.
Really?
Yeah.
You think she could speak the language?
Or understand it.
Oh.
I could have translated. It's a Slavic
tongue. Oh, yeah, that's
right. Yeah.
Where are you from?
Warren, Michigan.
No. Where are you from?
I speak Russian, Ukrainian, and a little bit of German.
Wow. Oh, you speak in tongues more than us all.
Well, they're so close.
Yeah, Slavic languages, when he spoke a little quickly, but I caught the gist of what he was saying. I just didn't want to interrupt him.
Oh. Well, very good. I barely know English, but the Lord will understand. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we thank you, Father, that when we see something in your Bible, that we're not just left with our own interpretation of what's going on and why it's happening, that, Father, you do have a purpose for the nation of Israel, and the day of Pentecost is the beginning of you fulfilling that purpose in them. Yet we realize that what began at Pentecost isn't going on today. And as we continue to study our Bible, we pray that we'll learn to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand that apart from Israel, in your grace, you turned to us Gentiles. And you didn't use the 12 apostles to go and speak to us. You raised up a new apostle with a new message of grace and your purpose in grace. But Father, we pray as we continue to let the Bible teach us that we'll enjoy understanding your word and appreciating the truth and the reality of what your plan and purpose for all the ages are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.